America is pretty much that way. And that's sad. And that's all I got to say about that. We had a great day yesterday. Let me get here in the middle. Anal. I like to be right down the middle. I don't want to be left wing or right wing. I want to be right down the middle, okay? But we had a great day. How many came to see Blindside yesterday? You know, that was kind of a short notice deal. And we found out that it was going to be available to us Monday or Tuesday, so we were able to announce it Wednesday. I put it on Facebook. We had a couple hundred people show up, and if you didn't know about it, I'm sorry. We did our best to get the word out. But I want to do stuff like that from time to time because it's good fellowship. And I had somebody say, well, you know, I'd already seen it. Well, dude, I'd seen it too. And what's it got to do about already seeing something? You know, when we have something come, it's good for fellowship. And it speaks volumes. You know what, really, there's two things that speak volumes. When you have something and nobody shows up, and you have something and a bunch of people show up. And it says a lot about your church. So, you know, when we have events, we do them for your benefit. We do it for fellowship. We do it because we think that it's something of value. And let me say about Blindside. How many of you not seen Blindside? Okay? It's at the Melba. It's cheap to go there. And Shane's not here, so he's the manager of the other one, and I had to make a commercial for his. But Blindside is here, and it's at the Melba. Go see it. It's probably the best movie of the year, in my opinion. I saw Avatar, and I saw a couple other movies, but I thought Blindside was the best movie of the year. And it plays right into what we are talking about here today. If you don't know about Blindside, it's a true story about Michael Orr. He was a kid raised on the streets of Memphis. His mama was a crack. I don't know if it's crack or meth or what it was she was, but they were taken away from her, and he was basically left on the streets. And this rich white family, saw him walking on the street one night in the rain, cold weather. He had a pair of shorts on. They took him in. They took him into their home, and they gave him a home. And two things happened. Number one, they changed his life. Number two, he changed their lives. And it's a wonderful true story. Michael plays in the NFL. He became a football player in a Christian school over there. And last year, he was drafted number 23 by the Baltimore Ravens. And he plays in the NFL now. And it's just a wonderful true story, and yes, I cried again. Gina says, "You gonna sit by me?" I says, "No, I'm not sitting by you because I cry," and I squalled all the way through it. It just touches my heart and it warms me because it's such a wonderful story. It's not a Christian movie, but it really has the Christian ethic in it, and it kind of leads into what we're gonna talk about today. I want to set this up. It's the day before Jesus is to die. He's fixing to go to the cross. And there's this event that happens. And it's only recorded in one of the Gospels, and it's the Gospel of John. Wonder why John? He was the apostle of love. And it's interesting that it was only recorded in this one. All of them talks about the Passover, the Last Supper. But John is the only one that brings up this incident. And I think it's by design of the Holy Spirit. But just think about it for a minute. What would you do if you knew that you had less than 24 hours to live? What would you be doing? Who would you be spending time with? If you were a teacher, what would you be telling them? Because, you know, we get real focused when it comes down to something like that, that we know that we're mortal, we sense our mortality. But Jesus knew that he had less than 24 hours to live. And he spent that time with his guys. But what would you do? And he did an unusual thing. See, there was a custom in those days that a host, if you had guests who come into your house, that the host was responsible for cleaning the feet. And he did one of two things. He either provided the towel and the basin, he either washed their feet, or he either had a servant who did that for him. And I just kind of picture this in my mind's eye, because the Bible says that after supper, the feet hadn't been washed. Now, they'd done the Passover, and the Passover, you wash the hands, you go through the whole ritual, but still, after supper, the feet hadn't been washed yet. And I could just picture in my mind's eye Jesus kind of standing back and looking to see who was going to step up. If anybody was going to take the initiative. And then I can kind of see the disciples, especially Peter, kind of looking around and thinking, they didn't wash your feet. What's up with that? Who's going to wash the feet? Where's the servant that's going to come in and wash the feet? And he might have been a little offended. And then in a minute, as Jesus kind of laid back and looked, in a minute he gets up, he takes the towel, drapes it across his arm, gets the basin of water, and begins to wash the feet. Now, that was a custom in that day, to wash the feet. But if you really knew that you were going to die in less than 24 hours, would you be concerned about some silly custom like washing feet? No, you'd be down talking about important stuff, like you get this and you get this, and I want you to do this after I'm gone, and not washing feet. But for some reason, it was important to Jesus. So he begins to wash feet, and he gets to Peter, and old Peter, but you know, bless his heart. Some of you are like Peter, you know. He's impulsive, Peter. He goes off half cocked sometimes, you know. He flip flops this way and flip flop this way, and he gets mad and he gets offended. He just kind of like us. And Peter, who didn't get up and wash feet, when Jesus came to him, he said, "Oh no, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No, 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 you're not washing my feet." And Jesus looked at him. He said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me." Now, why did he say that? He was trying to instill a principle into the men who were going to lead one of the greatest revivals that would launch the Christian movement. You're talking about a revolution. You're talking about a reformation. What happened on the day of Pentecost and began that day was a reformation, a revolution. It was bigger than the Protestant Revolution. It's bigger than the Pentecostal Revival. It's bigger than anything that we've ever seen. And he was preparing them with something that they had to understand in order for it to be a success. So Peter says, you know, Peter, he flip-flopped this way, and he said, "Okay, Lord, in that case, just give me a bath." And you know, and he said, "You know what, Peter?" He said, "The feet's enough. The feet's enough." And then he goes on. Now look with me, if you would, in chapter 13, verse 12. So he gets through. He says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again." See, one of the things that he did is he removed his outer garment when he began to wash the feet. It's like taking your shirt off and, you know, in your t-shirt, you know, you're kind of undressing a little bit, not too much. He had taken his garment and sat down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done? Do you know what I have done?" And I can answer that. No. They didn't realize what he had done. And by and large, folks, even today, you can look at the Christian church, especially the American Christian church, and we still don't get it. We still don't understand it. You know, Americans have the reputation worldwide as being arrogant. And we are. We have our rights. I have my needs. I have this and this and this. And we're all about our comforts and all of those kind of things. And we have a real tendency to be arrogant. And we always have this attitude, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? And we see that spilling over into the church sometimes, and we're thinking, well, you know, will the church meet my needs? And I'm not minimizing that, because I think that the church is about meeting the needs of people. But we as individuals get into this mentality sometimes, okay, feed me. Minister to me. Me, it's me, it's me. Support me, encourage me, lift me, lift me. And we get into that, but Jesus turned this whole thing around. If you knew the next day that Jesus was going to die and you were in His presence, wouldn't you want to minister to Him? Wouldn't you want to minister to Him? But what did He do? He takes the towel. He sets the example. And too many times, we're like the person being ministered to. And we all have to be ministered to. I'm not minimizing that. But what I'm saying, when it all becomes about you meeting my needs, then we've missed the whole deal. It's about taking up the towel. It's about taking the garment off. That means exposure, transparency. It's about serving and giving. So He says, do you know what I've done for you? Verse 13, then he explains it. You call me teacher and Lord. You say well, for so I am. He was two things. He was Lord and He was teacher. Now, in our society today, the ones who teach us and the ones who lord it over us, basically, do they serve us? You know, it's amazing that we put people into political office and they're supposed to serve us. But how much of our, I'm not trying to be political, but how much of what we do revolves around supporting them, when what we put them in there for is to be servants? And sometimes they get the mentality sometimes that they're entitled to certain things because they have this office. And it's that mentality that Jesus did not want to permeate into the church. I know pastors that think it's the congregation's job to make him look good, to support him, to mow his yard, to do all of these kind of things, because he's the man of God and he's anointed. And, you know, you don't touch the anointed, and, you know, it's all of that crappe. But sometimes we forget that the Master Himself, that Jesus Himself, the teacher and the Lord, He says, I am the teacher and I am the Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. So you know what we've done? In some churches, they got this ritual that they call foot washing service. Somehow, I really don't think that's what He had in mind, having a foot washing service. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what I think He was teaching right here. He wasn't just trying to institute another, ritual in the church, or another ordinance. It wasn't an ordinance of the church like communion. Now, communion is one, but I don't believe that foot washing is. It demonstrates a principle. He said that you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, you are a servant. Say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He's saying, you know how to be happy? Learn to serve one another. Learn to be a servant, not being a lord. How can you be a leader? How can you be a lord? By serving. How can you teach? By serving. We're talking today about something called servolution. Now, most of you are familiar with that. If you're kind of new to the church, that may be a new term to you. It's called Servolution 2010. We got a church. In fact, here's some pictures of our Servolution last year. I see Becky Burdine in there, and I see several people in there that are. We did a car wash. We fed hot dogs and hamburgers, and we painted faces, and we had a free day for the community out here. That we washed their cars. We put air. Nitrogen in their tires. We ministered to people. We let the kids play on playground equipment. We just had a great day together as we served our community. And there's other things that we did also last year during this time, and it's called Servolution. There's a church down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, pastored by a guy by the name of Dino Rizzo. Anybody know who Dino is? Remember two years ago in the one prayer back in June. In fact, we got one prayer coming up this year in June. He wrote a book called Servolution. We ordered a bunch of these and people got some of these. Is anybody that didn't get one of these? Anybody? You didn't get one? You didn't get one? Pew! Who else didn't get one? You didn't get one? Who else didn't get one? Oh, see, stand up right there in the I need a kid. See that lady right back there? Take her that. How do you like my little serve tag? I get a little dog tag here that talks about serving. I keep feeling my glasses on my head and they're not there. But it says, on one side it says Servolution. It says the greatest of all those who serves. Who would wear one of these if we had one of those? You would? Rhonda, would you wear one? God love you. There it is. Who else would wear? You wear one? We'll have some more of those later. But we've hooked up with Dino's church. It's kind of a program, but it's not just a program. Because his whole church is about serving. That's what his church does. They have medical teams that go out. They were first on scene in Katrina. They were, when 9/11 hit, they took a team over there at Ground Zero, and they were ministering to people. Somebody gave them 1 million bananas one day. How'd you like to have 1 million bananas? How long could you store those? You have to get rid of those and hurry. And they gave bananas away. Somebody gave them a bunch of rat poison one time. And they went house to house giving people rat poison. How many know if you got rats, you need some rat poison? They had clothes that they gave away. Remember those cheetah print 90s? Somebody gave them boxes full of stuff, and there's a box full of cheetah print 90s, and they were in the projects over there in Baton Rouge, and they were giving cheetah print 90s away. Just gives tons of stuff away. They minister to people, and it's what their church, they built their whole church around the deal of serving. And it comes out of what Jesus talked about when he took up the towel. Now we've joined with 136 other churches that are doing and cooperating with this. It's called Servolution 2010. It begins on March 26 and it goes through April the 4th. This is the week before Easter. And we're going to be doing some projects through our life groups. Many of our life group leaders have picked out projects that they minister to groups outside the church walls. It's not something that we minister to people in the church. It's outside the church walls. And they've picked projects. I talked to the mayor of Batesville. And I said, we need a project. Have you got something we can do? He says, I got one for you. So we're going to be sharing that with you. We're going to have a church-wide project that we're going to do something for the city of Batesville. I'm excited about that. Last year, one of our life groups applied to Walmart for some supplies and stuff that they give away. We got a call the other day. We got 4 pallets of food and merchandise. And we're going to be giving that stuff away. We got to get a trailer and we got to go over to Searcy and pick that stuff up. I thought about going and getting it yesterday and piling it right here. So that we could see that, you know, we're going to be involved with some giving projects. We need you to help us with that. It's called Servolution. Servolution comes from two words. Number one, serve. And the second one is revolution. And what Dino is wanting to do and see happen in the United States is a revolution of serving. To get, first of all, us as Christians out of the mindset that we always need to be served into the mindset that we need to be about serving other people. That's why I'm wearing the t-shirt today. It's not because I'm so cool, but even though I'm cool, I mean, it's not just about being cool. This is the Believer's logo, and on the back it's Serve Team and Servolution, and we're going to order some more. So if you, Paige, stand up. So everybody can see Pretty Paige. Pretty Paige. She's going to be out in the foyer after the service. If you'd like to order a Serve Team shirt, and they're how much? $5. You can't beat that. See today. See her today. $5. Get you a Serve Team shirt. So when we do something like this, we can all wear our little Serve shirts with our Believer's logo and Serve Team on the back. So, you know, that we can work together to do this. Now, it says in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10, and it says this, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday." You know what that's saying? That we shine the brightest when we're helping other people. That's when the church shines the brightest. John Osteen, Joel's daddy, used to have this saying. He says, the light that shines brightest at home. Talking about the church, the local church. The church that shines brightest at home. A lot of churches like to do things on the foreign field. But their light at home is dim. Listen, when they started on the day of Pentecost, they started in Jerusalem. Then they worked out from there, and they wound up in Samaria and all of the other parts of the world. But it started at home, and that's where we need to be the most influential as a church, is at home. And we've got to really start thinking that way, because this is not just an event. What we're trying to do is to change the culture of the church. It is so hard to get people out of the mindset that church is something that you come to. Did you know it's impossible to come to church? Are you going to? And I use this terminology, and you use this terminology, but it's incorrect. Well, are you going to church today? Yeah, I think I'm going to go to church today. You can't go to church. You can't go to something that you are. This is not the church. This is the building that we meet in. We are the church. In a few minutes, we're going to dismiss and go home. And when we do, the church is going to leave. We are the church. You and I, as believers in Christ, we are the body of Christ. And sometimes we think that because we've gone to a meeting, that we've done church. Now, the meeting is important. The weekly celebration of praising and worshiping and being taught is so important. But that's not what church is. It's only a part of what church is. It's what we do outside the walls. That's where we need to be the most influential. It's outside the walls. You know what? We should never, ever, ever have to mention a need like the nursery. Shame on us. We should never have to mention that kind of need, because that ought to just come natural, that we take care of our own. That we take care of our children, that we have that, and everybody working together to do that. That ought to be a no-brainer. But it goes back to that 20-80, 80-20 thing. And we need to get out of that mindset. See, if you call this body your church, that you're part of the church, then you need to be a functioning part of this body in some kind of function. And I'm not here to tell you what that is. It's not my job to tell you what that is. But listen, you're not just called to sit on a pew and soak, because that's all about me. That's all about me. When I just sit and soak, that's all about me. Now, you need to do some of that, but if that's all you do, then you're not understanding what the real church is. You're not understanding what Jesus did when He took the towel. when he took the towel and he washed the feet. And this is something that we need to begin to understand as a church, that we all have to take the towel. We all have to take the basin. And we have to wash the feet. We have to go out and be where it's happening at. Now, there are several things that I want to say to you real fast because we're running out of time. First of all, Servolution is not an event, it's a culture. It's not an event, it's a culture. We're working and looking forward to doing other things in the future. I want to keep you well engaged. The young man that's here every week, his name is Patrick McDaniel. He works with the company that services flowers. They do all of the transportation for flowers. When they bring the cakes in to this factory, and then they take what they make and they transport it all over the United States. S and L, I think is what it is. But he is the district manager. He lives in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and he goes to Healing Place Church down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I'm excited because we're going to get to go to Baton Rouge here next month for a art conference, and I'm going to get to meet Dino. I'm excited about that. I want him to rub off on me because I want some of that spirit to get on me. Some of that Cajun spirit. Some of that serving spirit. But Dino has a huge heart. Every Saturday, they got men and women going out in the community doing something. It's cool. They do that year round. All the time. Just recently, they got a house. They remodeled it. And they gave it to a single woman. And her kids. And I think that's awesome. Wouldn't that be cool to be able to do that? Ooh, you say, Ben, that's big. That's a big church. You know what? We can do big stuff too. We got to get out of the mindset that preacher ministered to us. No, we need to find ways that we can minister. And every one of us has abilities and talents to do that. So Servolution is not an event. It's a culture. And it needs to become a part of the culture of the church. See, we need to be infusing this culture into the DNA of our church. And it, you know what it'll do? It'll change the view that we have of the world and the perspective of the needs that you see around you. See, a lot of times we see the world as our enemy. The age is not for us. But there's people in that world who are hurting, sighing, and dying. They're little kids that are hungry, that go to bed hungry in Batesville, Arkansas, Independence County, who go to bed hungry every night. There are people in Independence County that do not have a place to live. There are people, there are little children who are being sexually abused in Batesville, Arkansas. And the church says, you know, that's a shame. Somebody needs to do something. I'm thinking God is raising us up. I can't speak for other churches, and I'm thinking God's speaking to some other pastors in this town too, to raise us up, to do something, to try to rescue one person at a time, if need be, to make a difference. Wouldn't it be awesome to see God put marriages back together? That's been laid on somebody's heart in this church. To have something for people who are going through a divorce, have been through a divorce. I mean, there's just all kinds of needs out there. And, you know, we're so content to come and sit in a worship service and get up and go home. And part of that's fine, but listen, it can't stop there. There's got to be the people of God somewhere, the church of Jesus Christ somewhere is going to have to rise up and say, listen, we've got to do something. And we've got to become engaged in the culture. We've got to engage our culture. And it has to become a part of what we are, our DNA. Because that's what we need to be about. Because that's what our Lord and Savior was about. Well, I give money. Well, that's cool. But God asked for more than money. See, He's the one that gave you your talent and your ability. And He gave you each day. He gives you your time. And we don't need to be substituting. And I'm big on giving. Yeah. takes lots of money to do what we do. We have to have that. But how many times do we throw money at things that we need to be throwing ourselves at? And how many times do we throw ourselves at what we need to be throwing money at? So we need to get it right. Not only do we need to give our treasure, we also need to give our talent and our time. Because that's what it's about. In fact, did you know that's what you're going to be judged about? Is what kind of steward you are in this earth? It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. No, it's not all about you. Some of it's about you. But guess what? It's about those who are hurting out there. There's a scripture. Oh man, I need 3 hours to teach this. James 2:18 says this. And here's what Christians have been guilty of. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Sometimes we say, you got this need, be warm, be blessed, be filled in Jesus' name. I'll say a prayer over you. Be warm, be blessed, be filled. But James says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, he's saying you need to put your feet and your hands where your mouth is. It's not about your profession, it's about your possession. It's not about what you can say, it's about what you can do. Now you can't minister to everybody. But you know what? You can minister to one. If you get us together in unity, guess what we can do? One can do so much. Two, three, four will multiply our effect, and we can do so much more. But we got to catch the heart of this, and we got to catch the vision of this. Let me say this to you. God wants to change this church. He wants to change this church. I wonder sometimes, when people hear the name Believers Community Church, what do they think of? What do they think of? They think, oh, they got a cool pastor. Yeah. Right. They got kicking praise and worship. That's not what we... that's cool. Having a cool pastor's good. But is that what we want them to think about when they think about Believers Community Church? What about they love unconditionally? They accept you as you are. And that is the givenest church that I know of. They seem to be involved in everything. Is that what they say about us? Or do they still say, that's that cult out there north of town? Handle snakes. But what is it that people say? Because they have an opinion. We project an image. And what do we want that image to be? And I think it has to do with this right here. Is doing what Jesus would do. I wish we could do everything. But I don't know that we can do everything. But we can do some things. And we can hook up with other churches that can do things. Instead of trying to do what they do, we can help them do what they do well. Are you getting what I'm saying? But there's so much jealousy between pastors and churches and ministries. There's just way too much of that. And we got to get past that. One of the hardest things for me to do is go to preacher meetings. Oh. Preachers are not fun to hang around. I'm an exception to that. Isn't that right, Rhonda? Yeah. But they're taught to be plastic. Not transparent, not real. And we struggle with that sometimes because we live in a glass deal and we get pot-shotted a whole lot. But I understand some of that. But we got to get it right. And we got to start working together. And we need to quit protecting our territory and worry about my people. You know what? You're not my people. You're my family. But I got Alan Brown as my family too. Jeff Cox is my family too. Champ Hawkins is my family too. He don't come to church here, but he's my brother. David Wilkins is my family too. He don't come to church here, but he's my brother. I've got other people who go to other churches. It's my brother. And they're my family. I don't own you. We don't hold you tightly. If you say, I want to go somewhere else, God bless you. I hate to see you go. Come back if you want to. But I don't own you. And we got to have that attitude among churches that we're the body of Christ. I want to make it where nobody ever wants to leave. But that don't happen. It just don't happen. But if we're really going to make an impact on this area, it's got to be more than believers. See, when back at Christmas when we hooked up with Ruddle Hill to do the DHS, was it Angel Tree we did? DHS, foster kids, whatever it was we did. I mean, we were able to minister to like 60 families or something like that all together. That's awesome. One church couldn't do that, but two or three together got it done. That's cool. And there is a bond between our church and that church because we're all the same church. But when we work together and each one can do what it can do, guess what we begin to do? We multiply that effect, and you know what it speaks to the community? There are two churches that are different in their expression. If you went there, their church is nothing like ours, okay? Our church is nothing like theirs, other than the vision. But there's two churches with diversity who have come together for a common goal to serve this community. What we like to do is, you know, we want to have our own this and our own that and our own food pantry and this and that and that. And we just duplicate stuff. And nobody gets anything done. It works better if we can work together with other churches. So, as we end this service today, and I'm over, I'm sorry, but I'm not. As we end this service today, I just want you to open your heart today. First of all, I want to ask you to get ready to serve. But I want to ask you to do something. I want you to change your mentality. If you're a me person, if all you talk about is what my needs are, I want you to examine your heart, and I want you to begin to make some changes about those kind of things. I wish sometimes you could carry a little recorder around that recorded all your words. At the end of the day, you played them back and just see how much you talked about yourself. We would probably all, including me, be embarrassed. How much our world goes about what I want, what I need. But you know, Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what you need will be added to you. And you don't have to be as concerned about you. When you make others a priority, listen to this, when you make others a priority, God will make you a priority. That's what He said. That's seek first the kingdom. But when you make others the priority and not yourself the priority, God will make you a priority. God is looking for people He can bless. But guess what? Sowing comes before reaping always. Sowing comes before reaping always. You have to sow the seed before you get the harvest. When you put other people first, you're planting a seed for your harvest. Now, you don't do it for that reason, but it's just the law of the kingdom. So I want us to pray today. Joe's getting ready to come to dismiss the service, but I just feel a need, and I think it's a Holy Spirit need, that we need to take a moment and examine our own heart and ask ourselves the question, have I been more about me and my needs, Lord, than I have about wanting to take the towel and to be a servant, to wash the feet of others. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this word that has been inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you're talking to us today. And some of us right now, we don't always want to listen because it gets on our toes. Lord, sometimes it offends us. But if it does that, then Lord, I need to repent. I need to change my mind. I need to change my thinking so that I can put myself in a position to be used by you. And Lord, I know that if I'll do that, that you'll take care of me. Lord, the next few days, would you shine your light upon us? As the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." I thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.